Meredith reminded us of something. It's Sunday. It's the Sabbath. It's Groundhog's Day. Quaint custom. And for those of you that may have missed it, Super Bowl Sunday. The great national holiday by default. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're not celebrating yet for Super Bowl. We're going to talk about a teacher. And this is an important time for us, because we started after Pentecost with a series of sermons. And we're going to follow this series for a while, for a season. We entered into the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. So we went from Christmas to another page, another chapter. Jesus the teacher. He was called by many biblical scholars three things. He was called a teacher. And the second thing he was called, actually in Scripture, is the healer. And the third thing he is called is the leader. Three roles. Today, let's focus on the teacher. 100 million people. 100 million people are going to watch the Super Bowl today. What if 100 million people would have been on the banks of Jordan to see the master teacher begin a ministry that actually did change the world? All respects to the Broncos. I don't think they'll probably change the world in 2,000 years. But thank you for that prayer, Meredith. I loved it. And I didn't have an orange shirt, so I didn't wear it. I'll watch, by the way. Let's think about teachers. Stop for a minute. You might even want to close your eyes, not just in prayer, but you might see the teacher that made a difference in your life. What does her or his face look like? They had a community, and you walked in, and you were welcomed into that community. How did they do it? Where was it? What did it smell like in that community? What did that teacher do to impact your life? What's one word that describes your favorite teacher? Eccentric. Absolutely. A little bit off. Caught you, didn't they? Another word. Your favorite teacher.
Loving.
When it was snowing outside and one of my boots fell off and there was snow in my sock, my teacher said, "Hang up your coat. Take off your boots. You can wear your socks today in my classroom." What else? Anything? Somebody that changed your life? Well, encouraging. Oh, man. Yes. encouraging, eccentric, loving,
passionate.
Teachers. We all need them, don't we? Well, here's three things we know about good teachers. Number one, first, they share knowledge clearly, helpfully. Number two, they show us how that knowledge fits into our world. And three, they build new meaning with that knowledge. They build a community through relationship. That's what good teachers do. They do a lot of other things, but that's what the research says. Share, show, relationship. Now let's think about the popular teachers of our 21st century culture. You want to think about them a little bit? I think about them a lot. My college roommate, Greg, he's a successful businessman. Probably told you about him. He's in Oklahoma. He's in steel. He's really successful. And every time I call him up and when I see him, he quotes ideas from his teacher. His teacher is Glenn Beck on The Blaze. It's Greg's worldview, and he believes that Glenn has complete or almost complete truth about what's going on today. On the other hand, our other college buddy, Russ, he's actually a retired debt collector. He quotes ideas from his teacher. By the way, this teacher's on a different planet. His teacher is David Mattingly, and he speaks daily on National Public Radio. You see, Russ has an opposite world view from Greg. Yet Russ believes he has been taught absolute truth about our culture. Two friends, when we get together each year, I'll give you a guarantee. There's going to be a royal argument, number one, and sometimes it'll even get loud. There'll be red faces. There'll be exchanges. There'll be accusations and point, counterpoint. They fly between the two. So who is right? Which teacher is right? Or is there a third way? Christians talk about a third way. When they become together, when they come into a community, they talk about a third way. We talk about a third way when we're discerning difficult lessons. Today, Meredith read you two passages, Old Testament and New Testament. We haven't looked at Micah this last time. Micah's a minor prophet. Sorry, he's not a major prophet from the Old Testament. But he had some wisdom. And of course, in the New Testament, the teacher is Jesus. Let's look at Micah. He was called an oracle. You heard that term? He was called an oracle of the people. Had to look it up. Oracle is Greek. It's Greek for the one who speaks from God. It's an interesting title, isn't it? What if you didn't hire a preacher? What if we just hired an oracle? Well, we'll talk about that. I'm not, by the way. So Micah here is writing in troubled times. The 12 tribes of Israel, you recall your biblical history, there were 12. They came all the way from the Pentateuch through the desert, across the Red Sea, wandered for 40 years, 12 of them. Well, they fractured. They just totally imploded about 750 BC. Micah is living in Judah. Judah's south of Jerusalem, but it happens to be the most powerful tribe in Israel. Remember who came from Judah, the tribe of Judah? Well, it was David. It was King David. And it was King Solomon. And in the Old Testament, it says the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. The Germans call them, our German speaker, Juden. We call them Jewish, the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from the lineage of the tribe of Judah. Micah's words come to us about 700 years before Christ. And in this passage, you may want to read it again, he asks five questions, not of himself, but from his teacher, the all-powerful Lord. Did you catch them? There were five. Let's listen in. Micah is waiting for an answer. And instead of God talking to him, he had a revelation. It's there. God does not demand the tradition of a burnt sacrifice to please him. He does not demand the firstborn, a blood sacrifice of a child. God does not demand a yearling cattle sacrifice. Isn't that an interesting revelation for a people who did that on a daily basis? Micah is taught by the awesome God of creation that there's just three things Old Testament people need to do. I quote, "You shall do justice, love mercy, and be ready to walk after the Lord your God." Surprising lesson, isn't it? So, have you had time to think about the great teachers of the ages? Let's move from your favorite teacher to the greatest teachers of world history. Who are they? Aren't they kind of all alike? Who would you choose? You might recall Confucius. He was revered and given reverence, still is given reverence, by many Asians for his godly wisdom. Was he the master teacher? Well, no. He never claimed knowledge of one true God. To him, read him, he's an interesting character. He believed wisdom was God, synonymous. Well, let's think about Muhammad. You know, Muhammad from the Middle East. Was he the master teacher? Many claim so. But not really. He claimed to be a prophet. But he rarely taught peace. He never claimed divinity. And sometimes it was difficult for him to model right relationship. I'm not banging on this guy. I'm just looking at history. In fact, if you recall, in later years, he took multiple wives and married a 12-year-old girl. Then there's Jesus. Jesus had several attributes of a master teacher. In fact, he had all of them. If you think about it, he was called in Hebrew rabbi. That means translated master teacher. That's what they called him. Let's look at Jesus. First, he had access to divinely inspired knowledge that nobody else knew. Secondly, Jesus showed us how to put it into daily use in our lives. And finally, Christ always taught wisdom in the context of relationship, in the context of community with him. So, supreme knowledge and relationship and wise actions modeled. Good teachers walk their talk. They share, they show, and they build relationship. Let's watch Jesus the teacher this year as we walk through Scripture. Let's look at one of the first lessons he taught. Meredith read it to us today. Do you ever look at the Beatitudes as a lesson? It's interesting, isn't it? There's some commonalities. Moses, a teacher of the Hebrews, some say a prophet, some say one of God. Moses went up onto a mountain, didn't he? The only problem is he didn't take anybody else with him. He went up there, he hung around up there, and he came down with the 10 laws, the Mosaic laws that found the Old Testament. What did Jesus do? Read the Beatitudes right there at the start again. Meredith said he went up on the mountain and he brought his disciples with him. We don't know if there were crowds among them, but he went up on a mountain and then he taught the Beatitudes. You see, Jesus was asked, what does the kingdom of heaven look like? Jesus? Who's going to be in this kingdom? You've announced it. We heard you. Who's going to be there? Check Matthew 5. There are 9 Beatitudes. Let's reflect on 3, because we could go on for hours. We won't. Let's reflect on 3 of the 9. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowd, quote, he went up to the mountain, and as he sat down, his disciples drew near to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That goes across 2 or 3 versions. Yours may differ a bit. The meaning is the same. Humbleness, peacemakers, justice will be in the kingdom of heaven. Was that the heaven you were expecting? From the master teacher? What about the poor in spirit? Is that you? Is he talking about you? I think of the poor in spirit as those people. Yeah. Yeah, you know those people, the ones who live in the rental units down there below the church. Is it possible Jesus was talking about me when he said poor in spirit?
Is it possible that God builds a community of both rich and poor together? And God doesn't care what we really possess here on earth? Is that possible? In fact, is it possible that in all my affluence, I'm the one that's poor in spirit? All my possessions consume all my time and my worries. Perhaps outreach to those with less might actually become our own salvation here at Mountain Community this year. And what about this peacemaker stuff? Does Jesus really mean making peace in our souls, in our church, in our community, in our world would bring the kingdom here today? Then there's this last troubling idea. I'm a little troubled. Those persecuted for the sake of justice get the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Really? What's Jesus teaching here? Doesn't the master teacher know that justice and peacemaking and humbleness are impossible things for us to do in this world? Maybe. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is teaching us the lessons of eternity. Tell me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Make me follow you anew. Perhaps we really do need to take a second look at the Beatitudes in this season. My mentor, Reverend Cornelius Brown, prays a prayer. I'll close with it. Lift me up, Lord. Turn me around and set my feet on higher ground. Would you follow that master teacher today?